Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Hope Church. Welcome, Hope at Home. Hey, just a quick reminder, Wednesdays are in full swing. So if you haven't been out on a Wednesday night and you want to connect and be with people and enjoy some time in God's Word, we've got something for the whole family. So 6:30 Wednesday night. It's not too late, okay? You can jump in anytime. So come on out. We would be excited to have you here on Wednesday if you can make it. Also, for anyone new or if you've never been to this class, we have the Purpose class coming up. It's next week. So next Sunday, you're going to meet with me if you want to. Come on out. You're invited. We're going to meet in this first room right out here at 9 o'clock, okay? You can ask all the questions your heart desires about Hope Church and about what we're about here. I would love to get to know you more if you have never been in that class. All right? Amen. Well, we are obviously in the Gospel of Mark. We are going to go through this whole book before Christmas comes. Wow, that's crazy. We got a lot to go through, right? Now, we finished off with at Peter's house, right? Being absolutely invaded by people in amazement over what Jesus was doing. And so let's pick it up right there from last week, starting in Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark, all the way down to verse 32. And here's what it says. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all, everybody say all. All the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. This was at Peter's house. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Wow. Jesus is at the center of attention here. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Okay, hold on a sec. We got to stop right there. We've already missed it. All right, let's go back a sec. When did he just minister? After what? It was after sunset, right? After sunset. Now, when did he get up? Hello, very early in the morning, excuse me, while it was still dark, okay? This man is living in the dark hours of the day, right? He got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. All right, welcome to your true source of strength. Right here in this little part of Scripture. Welcome to a Jesus morning and what he did. Okay? He spent time with the Father. And his most important work of the day is during the darkest hours. Right? This is what he did. You say, well, of course he had that kind of energy. Right? He was God in the flesh. Right? Of course he had that. Is that it? Is that what he's trying to show us? Or has Jesus shown us something else, that our relationship with the Father is going to take intentionality even after a long night of work? That's what he did. Now, we have just seen Jesus, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, at the beginning of Mark chapter 1. It is a profound opening to this gospel, revealing who the Messiah is. And we've just seen Jesus in this amazing scene with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit present. The Trinity, right, in that scene. The voice of God speaking down from heaven. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and the Son, Jesus, baptized and filled with power from on high. Wow, what a scene. But let's learn this lesson. Strength from the Holy Spirit is drawn from being with the Father in your daily life, in everyday life. Aren't you glad we don't have to go out and get baptized every day and watch the Holy Spirit descend upon us to be filled with the Spirit every day? Right? We might get a little tired of that. So here's the thing. Your daily life is where it happens. Jesus is showing us this. Right? When you start to become run down, anybody run down this week? I bet. I bet you are. And tired? Anybody tired? Fellow, we get tired. We have a lot to do. Excuse me. We have a lot to accomplish, right? Anybody had a few too many long days this week? Yeah, I've had some. Amen. You honest people. Yeah. It's not always an easy week, right? But here's the first thing that you need to do in what Jesus shows us. Number one, determine that your day belongs to the Lord before it belongs to anyone else. That's what we need to do. Determine that your day belongs to the Lord before it belongs to anyone else. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Look no man in the face until you have seen the face of God. Speak with none until you have spoken with the Most High." It's very good advice. All right? Because you got to watch out. You got to watch out. Your day is about to get hijacked by somebody. I'm telling you, that's what happens, right? Because no matter how you decide to start your day off, just know this, people are going to demand things from you. They're going to want you. They're going to need you. And I can tell everyone here today, all of us, what is on the horizon today and tomorrow and every day after that. People are going to demand things from you. Let's look at the first words out of Peter's mouth that morning. Okay, one of the first things Peter says, right? Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Jesus, don't you know this? We're all looking for you. We all need you. Where have you been?" Right? I wish this wasn't true, but I find that I can be a little demanding of Jesus sometimes. Can you guys have ever had some demanding moments in your life? I can be a little demanding of Jesus when I bring to him my expectations of what he should be doing in my life. Lord, you should be doing this right now in my life. Why aren't you doing this, Lord, in my life? And if I don't intentionally approach him in the quiet intimacy of a personal relationship regularly, everybody say regularly. Regularly. It's kind of hard to say that word. Regularly. That's the key. If I don't intentionally approach him in the quiet intimacy of a personal relationship regularly, I can get a dysfunctional thing going on. I really can. In which I am in constant demand for his availability for me. And then if I don't feel like he's answered my wants and my needs and my prayers, and you know, if I don't feel like he's there for me when I need him, or if I encounter, you know, some difficulty in life, which happens a lot, I might get mad at my Savior. I might even ignore my Savior for a little while. He's not answering the way I want. Right? But this is just it's a lack of spiritual maturity. And I have these things. And I need to grow in these ways, right? We are to become mature believers in our spiritual lives. And this can become a very unhealthy way to meet with the Lord, and really an unhealthy way to have a relationship with anybody, right? It's a terrible way to approach the Savior. You better be available for me. I require your attention. I require your presence. Didn't you know I was looking for you? We do that sometimes. How about a new approach, Peter? Okay? How about we say something like, Lord, you have my attention. Lord, I'm here for you. Do your will in my life today. Lord, can I make myself available for you this morning? Or like Samuel said when he was just a boy, remember this? He heard the Lord calling and he said, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. What a great approach to the Savior. Now, obviously, Jesus was a pretty famous guy. I mean, there's no doubt when you look at the people flocking to him and finding him and needing him, he is a famous guy with a lot of demands that are piling up from people. But what does he do here? He quieted all the fame, and he quieted all the notoriety and all the distraction, even time with his own disciples to be with his Father in heaven. And I think it's safe to assume that this wasn't the first time he prayed in a solitary place. I think it's safe to assume that Jesus had established this in his life long before gaining all of this notoriety that we see when he was revealed as the Messiah. What we establish first in our day is so important. It's so important for all of our relationships, for our relationship with God, for our relationship with our family, our spouses, our kids, for people at work. It is so important to establish in your day time with the Lord first. I can't tell you how much this has helped me just even make it through ministry or make it through a hard week. Something hard comes up, but I've spent a little time with God and like I handle it so much better. And when I don't, I'm like, rah, rah. So if I'm like that to you, it just means I probably didn't spend enough time with God. And you just look at me and say, you need to go spend time with God. You know what I mean? Now, here's what's crazy. Does Jesus listen to Peter's demand? No. He doesn't even listen. Listen to verse 38. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else. Have you ever wanted to do that? Someone's demanding you. I just want to go somewhere else right now. Jesus did that. He's all, let's go somewhere else, all right? To the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now this right here is an underlined moment in the Bible. You ought to underline this, highlight it, these words. This is why I have come. I love finding stuff like that in God's Word. The why. Why is Jesus here? This is why he has come. And I absolutely love that we get the why of Jesus' ministry right after this huge demand. Because that's how we live, right? We know what we need to do and what we want to do, but there's all these demands. And here's another important lesson that will get you through your long days and will help you spend more time with the Father. Number two is this. Know the why. Know the why. If you don't know the why of your life, what you're headed for, what the mission is, why you get up every day, We got to figure that stuff out. Because if you don't, you will be caught up in the noise of what everyone else wants from you. Demands, demands, demands. So know the why. Jesus knew everyone wanted to see him. But he also knew why he had come. And he says it, to preach the good news first and foremost. The good news was the first thing on his mind and what he needed to do. And so he moves forward with that mission. And the good news ought to be why we exist, why we're here, what we get up for. And if it's not that yet in your life, then you just need to have some more mornings with Jesus. And you'll get there. I promise you. Do that. You will not regret it. Now, doesn't this answer from Jesus tell us something about him? Right? He was about the gospel. He wasn't here for his own fame. He was here for the good news. And he was seeking those that would listen. Not everybody wanted to listen. But he was seeking those that wanted to listen and who wanted to receive it and who wanted to follow and who wanted to obey. He had an urgency here for spreading the gospel. And that's what we need to have, that same urgency. Amen? Amen. Now, Jesus is setting out here. He's on his way. He's not giving in to the demands of everyone who wants to see him over here. He's like, no, we got to go over here. And what happens next? As Jesus is seeking those who want to hear the gospel in nearby villages, here's a man that comes to find him. What kind of man doesn't expect Jesus to come to him, but rather would go to find Jesus? I'll tell you what kind of man, a very desperate one. A very desperate one who knows why he needs him, who knows exactly why he's seeking him out. Verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus was indignant. Now you'll notice I also put moved with compassion up there. I put two different things. Why is that? Well, your Bible probably says one or the other of those. Whatever translation you're in, there's a discrepancy in Bible translation here about how Jesus felt about this incident. And it's been translated two different ways. Sometimes the Greek word has been translated as indignant. And at other times, as compassion. It's kind of strange because those words are very different. They're very much opposite one another. Well, which one was he? Indignant means this. It means having a righteous anger about something unjust, right? You know, you feel that way when you get the sense of injustice. Like this righteous anger has come up. Compassion means, you know, feeling sorrow for someone else's suffering. We're not exactly sure which one it is. Makes sense for him to have compassion here. But there were times when Jesus felt both ways. For example, a little bit later in Mark, we see people were bringing the little children to Jesus. And he was blessing these little children. And the disciples were rebuking people for doing this. And Jesus was indignant about it. Why? Because he doesn't want children withheld from him. He sees that as an injustice to withhold children from their creator. By the way, children loved Jesus, didn't they? They loved him. They wanted to come and talk to him and be blessed by him. He wasn't scary to them. That says a lot about Jesus too. Because you know, they don't love scary people. Is that right? Have you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? I've been to a few birthday parties at Chuck E. Cheese and seen a few kids lose their mind when the huge rat man comes out. I don't know why we do this to our kids. It's terrifying. And I don't blame them. That would have scared me too, I think. This big rat man, Chuck E. Cheese, wants to come say hi. Okay, here's my point. I'm off track here. My point is, kids were not afraid of Jesus. What a great person he was. Another time Jesus felt indignant was when he flipped all the tables over in the temple. Remember that? Oh, man. He cited there that the leaders had made what was meant to be a house of prayer for the nations, for everybody to come to. They had made it into a place for taking advantage of people. And he called the temple a den of thieves. All right? An extreme injustice. So he was indignant more than once. In other places, Jesus showed great compassion. And there are so many examples of this, you can just go find one. Because he has compassion all over the Bible. And so Jesus looked at this man who begged on his knees to be healed. And he might have had a righteous anger about it, or may also have just been overwhelmed with compassion. Why would he have felt one way or the other? Well, both work for this text. Let me tell you why. Because leprosy was an incurable disease at the time. We can treat it today. We can heal it today. But at the time, it was an incurable disease, and it was a horrible infection, and it left you disfigured. And it's really too disturbing to continue to describe, but you can read about it. But that's not the only thing it did. It also left you isolated and with no hope at all. And this could be why Jesus felt a combination of both things. He felt this injustice for this man. He felt compassion for this man. But that's the way he feels about the things that we're going through. All the things we're going through. The big and the small. He doesn't like when we go through these hard things. He has compassion on us. Now, if you were to read more about this in Leviticus chapter 13, in your own time, this is where I love just going through the Bible and digging through it and finding all these connections. But in Leviticus 13, you can write that down, you would find the regulations regarding skin disease. And then you'd find the process that you would have to undergo to determine whether you would become isolated for a short amount of time or you would become isolated from society permanently. Or whether you could be cleansed. It started out by having an examination by the priest. And then the priest would pronounce you unclean. And then you would be quarantined for 7 days. And after that, you'd be re-examined. And then you'd be quarantined for another 7 days. If you still had a problem. And after that, you would be officially pronounced unclean. And you wouldn't have any further exams. And then after that, you were required to tear your clothes and cover your face. And you were required to say, unclean, unclean, everywhere you went. And then after that, you were required to live by yourself, alone, outside the camp or town or city. I think you can see why Jesus had compassion on this man, and why he also probably was pretty indignant. And what does it mean for this man here? It means that this man had gone through part of this process. He had been examined. And he had to leave his home, and he had to leave his family. And he was no longer able to be touched by anyone. No hugs, no kisses, no holding hands, no arm around the shoulder, nothing, no touch whatsoever. Not even a priest could touch him. What a terrible condition to have to be living with. And so in his last plea of desperation, this man begs Jesus on what was left of his knees to say, "Are you willing?" And what does Jesus say? Verse 41. The second half of verse 41, it says, he reached out his hand and he touched the man and he said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is an important part of the Gospel of Mark because the word "immediately" is unique to Mark's usage in his gospel. He uses this word 41 times throughout the gospel. What's he trying to tell us? He wants us to know something, that what we are dealing with can change today. If we're willing to ask the Lord, God can do miracles in your life. He hates what you're going through, and he wants to fix it. We've got to ask him. And so the third thing to do as we come before the Lord is this: ask for his mercy every morning. Ask for new mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Amen? Jesus does something interesting here in verse 43. It says, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Okay, so he really meant this. "See that you don't tell this to anyone." Don't tell anybody. It's kind of crazy. Why would you not tell anybody? "But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing." Why? "As a testimony to them." See that his plan was not for this man to go first tell everyone out there. He wanted this man to first go to the priests. Why? "As a testimony to them. And then the priest could tell everyone what had happened." That's a great plan. See, in Leviticus chapter 14, we have the regulations for the priests for cleansing skin diseases. And think about it, leprosy was incurable. And so up until this point, the priests had never performed a cleansing for a man who had leprosy, because no one was ever cured. This would have been the first time they had to perform their duties for a man known to have leprosy. What a testimony this would have been, coming from the priests, to say, I had to perform these cleansing duties today for a man that was cured of leprosy. Wow. And they would have been forced to find out more about Jesus. That would have been amazing. What did the guy do instead? Verse 45. Instead, he didn't do that. Dude, you got to do what Jesus says. All right? He went out. He was so excited. He went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. But the people still came. They still came to find him. They still demanded. This is why Jesus told people to stay quiet. Sometimes we wonder, why did he tell people to stay quiet? Because once people found out that what Jesus could do was the impossible, he could no longer keep people away. And now everyone is demanding his attention, and he's just trying to hold that off. Boy, this is the curse of fame, isn't it? You want to be famous? I'm not so sure. There's a curse to it. Everybody wants you and your time and your money and all of that. Your attention will be demanded. And that's why it's good to have a Jesus morning every day, just like Jesus did. Push away all other distractions. I want to encourage you to start tomorrow. Get up early like Jesus did. Push away the distractions. Spend some time with the Father and in prayer and in His Word. This will be the best thing you do all week. And those of you that have developed that pattern, just keep going. Keep going and encourage someone else. How do we get started? One, determine that your day belongs to the Lord before it belongs to anyone else. Two, know the why. What is your mission? What are you called to do every day for the Father? And three, when you come before Him, ask for mercy. New mercies every day. Amen? Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion. And once a month, we always do communion. So if you're new here today, just want to give you a heads up. We have four tables on each side. When I dismiss you, go to the table nearest you if you so choose. You do not have to partake in communion. Okay, you don't have to be a member of Hope Church for that, but you do have to be in God's household, all right? You have to have accepted Him as your Savior. If you haven't done that, just stay where you are, and it's totally fine. And think about what God has done for you. I'm going to dismiss you in just a minute to do that. A few closing thoughts. If you were to investigate what leprosy does to the body, it is disturbing because in essence, the body just wastes away. And there's not a better description of what sin does to our souls than what leprosy does to the body. And sin puts us all in the same boat, in the same desperate place, just like this man. Because sin has backed us all into a corner with no way out. Because no matter how good we try to be, we can't be good enough to save ourselves and to deal with every single sin that we deal with. Sin is the incurable disease of the world. But I want you to remember this today. The leper asked Jesus an important question. What was it? Are you willing? Are you willing? And Jesus said he was willing. He was willing to heal this physical ailment. But how far is Jesus really willing to go? Well, you and I, we don't have to ask that question. We know the answer. All the way to the cross is what he was willing to do. And we remember that today as we partake of communion together as the body of Christ. Because on the night before he died, he took bread and he said, this is my body, and it's given for you. And he took the wine glass, and he said, this is my blood, and it's poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And today we remember what he was willing to do. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let me just pray briefly, and then I will dismiss you to the tables. Thank you, Father, for what you are willing to do for us. Help us to remember, God, all that you've done for us. We can't even imagine how you could have been so merciful. Coming down from heaven, living on this earth, sharing the gospel, spreading compassion. You hate the sin that we deal with, Lord. You know our needs. We don't have to demand from you, because you already have so much compassion on us, and you have done it. You have died for us. And we just need to come before you, acknowledge that, ask for your mercy in our lives. We love you, Lord.